You may be seated. Church, you sounded so great this morning. It's a lovely day to worship the Lord. We thank you for being with us today, and we're honored to have you in our presence. I also want to give you a congratulations for finding us, if you're new here, and making it through the little bit of snow we had this morning. Otherwise, I would like to direct your attention to the bulletin. There's a connect card there. Self-explanatory a little bit, but if you're new here, we really want to connect with you. So if you don't mind filling that out, you can give it to myself. You can give it to the folks that greeted you this morning, or just drop it in the offering box on your left. And that's the same with if you have any prayer requests or anything else, you can use that same card. And so that way the pastor can take a look at what your needs are and be able to see if we can meet them. Anyway, also, the small group signups are continuing right now. I invite you to take a look at the scrolling presentation after service today, because that has the most current information as far as times and locations, and we want to be able to get you linked up with the proper group. And I will make sure that that those new changes are incorporated into the bulletin by next week. So with that, the the sign-up table for small groups is in the back there. And also, just want to thank you for your tithes and offerings. You really enable us to be able to meet the needs of this church and beyond, and to reach those who are lost in our community. I would like to invite Pastor up. He will guide us in a moment of intentional prayer. Thank you.
Good morning and welcome to Replicate, man. If you're a guest, we are honored that you're here with us this morning. One of the things that we find very important here at Replicate, that it's a must, it's not an option, that is prayer. That's part of our worship. That's what we've been invited to do by our Savior, to be in that relationship and have that one-on-one conversation with God through prayer. And one of the ways we do that is this time together. And this is not us praying corporately, it's you praying individually. And so we use Scripture to guide our time together. So this morning it's Psalm 62:8 that says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us," right? And now we just have some prompts to kind of stir your heart a little bit, to think about that text a little bit. God, you are trustworthy. You welcome the outpouring of our hearts. God, we praise you for that. God, because you are trustworthy, I know I can trust you with this. Whatever it is you have going on that you're wondering if you can trust God with him with that this morning, Scripture says you can. Lord, I confess that sometimes I place my trust in this instead of you. Now, I know there's nobody in this room guilty of that, but if you are, just know you can bring that before the Heavenly Father this morning. And then finally, Lord, help me to keep my eyes focused on you as I face this. And we all have things that we're dealing with. We all have medical challenges, financial issues, family issues, and we just, that Scripture reminds us that we can bring that to the Lord. We can trust him with that this morning. So take about 60 seconds. You go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, then I'll close this out and we'll continue to worship this morning. Father, how trustworthy is your name. Lord, you have never given a promise that you have not kept. Lord, we come before your throne this morning knowing that we're not worthy. God, but rejoicing in the fact that you invite us anyway. God, that despite our sin, you love us. You care for us. God, if for some reason you are mindful of us, God, and because of that, we bring you our worship this morning. We bring you our praise. We bring you everything we have this morning. God, and as we do, I pray that you open our hearts and minds, that we would come before your word this morning with an expectant heart. God, with the intention to just meet with you, to hear your voice. God, and we would not just hear your word, we would allow your word to get into us and to transform us and to draw us into your presence, God, to grow us in holiness. Lord, and as we enter into this just time of worship, we do ask that you continue to bless this body of believers, that you continue to provide faithfully, Lord, as we continue to pursue the calling that you've placed on this church in this city for such a time as this, Lord. Lord, we just surrender our worship to you. We surrender this time to you, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move in a way that only he can move in this place today, Lord. God, we love you. We praise you. And we praise you in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's word. Hunter Wolf's going to come read our text this morning. I know he's in the room. I've seen him this morning eating sunflower seeds. There he is. All right. There you go, sir.
The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden and then to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree or the knowledge of good and evil, for one day you will eat it from it you will certainly die."
Thank you, sir. You may be seated. Kids, you guys are released. Thank you, Hunter. Listen, as the kids are making their way back, I'm going to have my small group leaders come up here just for a minute. Come up for a minute. So last week of official small group signups, I know we got the slides, I know we got the bulletins, I know you hear announcement Jared all the time, but listen, I've been in church long enough to know that nobody looks at slides, nobody reads the announcements, and nobody listens to the announcements. So I want you to have faces to names, because for us, small groups is where church becomes family, it's where you get loved on, and so I'm just going to introduce these people to you, so you may not know what day of the week they're meeting on, but you can put a face to a name. So at the very end over here, we have Chris. All right, Chris and his wife April are leading a group. April's way over there. You can love on her later. She would really love a hug from each and every one of you today. Now, next we have John and Kayla Popek. They have a Tuesday night group. No, these two are not brothers. They just, you know, work together and have the bald, or not, no, Chris isn't bald yet. Just, they're getting there. All right, then we have the A-Bears who are hosting the Popek group. We have Miss Terry, who has our ladies group that meets on Thursdays, correct? Wednesdays. All right, then we have the Dowlin group that meets on Thursdays now. And then Chase has a men's group that meets here on Wednesday night, starting this week, right? And the women's group meets Wednesday morning at Miss Terry's house. And so now you guys have faces and names. And you know, you can go ask them everything I just told you, because none of you are going to remember by the time this is all over this morning. But at least you can say, "Hey, I recognize that face now. There's something important about them. I'm going to talk to them." But for some reason, the Lord is leading me to do that. So you guys are free to be seated now, but I just wanted to put some faces and names together there. Amen, amen. So if you're a guest with us this morning, we're just in the beginning of our series through the book of Genesis. We also have a baptism today, and Buddy Jude, man, as I saw the snow on the ground out here when I came in this morning, I thought, God bless Jude, man. God bless Jude. All right. He's tough. You know, he doesn't care. He wants to let everybody know that he has chosen to follow Jesus, and so we're going to get to celebrate that today. But as we look at Genesis chapter 2 this morning, I was reminded this week of a great quote by Tim Keller. And it was this, that the Bible is not about us, but it is all about God. Right? We tend to read the Bible thinking it's about us. Right? We tend to come to church and think it's about us. We tend to read and hear the gospel and think it's about us, but the reality is that it's all about God, and it's always been about God. Right, and that's even more, I think that's very important to keep in the forefronts of our minds as we jump into Genesis 2 this morning. Right, that it has never been about us, but it has always been about God. That God offers us salvation not because we deserve his grace, not because he owes us anything, but because it was his will, his good, perfect, and pleasing will to do so. Scripture is not about us, but it is all about God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we look at Genesis chapter 2, that all the chapters and the verses and all those breaks that you see in Scripture, man has added over the years so we can read it easier. If you were to read the book of Genesis in its original form, in original Hebrew, you would see that what we call chapter 1 would actually go through chapter 2, verse 3, the section we went through last week. That would kind of end what we'd call book 1. And then our text that we're going through this morning would pick up with verse, that would be book 2, right? And so you look at verse 4, And Moses begins with this kind of literary tool used in the Hebrew that we see throughout the book of Genesis. It marks different sections in the book of Genesis. The next one we'll see is in Genesis chapter 5. But he says, these are the generations. And so he's marking a new point in the creation story. He says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Moses is introducing human history. He's giving us the record of human history from creation to the expulsion of man from the garden. And so we look at verse 4, we see that he's bringing this forth. But we also see something else for the very first time here in verse 4. We see the phrase, the Lord God. This is the official name for God in Hebrew. This is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. It means the existing one, the Alpha and the Omega God, identifying the God of the Bible as the one true and only God. Yahweh, the Lord God, Jehovah. And then so you move out of this introduction into verses 5 and 6. Moses sets the stage. He kind of recounts the creation story once again, but it doesn't take long. If you've read chapter 1, if you've read Genesis 1, and then you quick read this, you'll quickly realize that the two accounts do not align chronologically with one another, right? That Moses' account in chapter 2 is different than the account in chapter 1, and that's because these two, again, were written as two separate books, right? You had book 1 and book 2, and they were never meant to be read as a cohesive unit. They were never meant to harmonize with one another, right? In our text this morning, the author, Moses, is painting the picture of creation with a very broad brush. He's not concerned with giving readers another chronological account, but rather he's concerned with setting the stage for what the earth was like as human history began. I think it's also important to note that in this record of human history, we're not given any details of what's going on in the rest of the universe. We're given strictly the details of what is happening in human history within the confines of the Garden of Eden. So anybody that says they know this is going on, this is known gone, it's merely speculation. It's fun to speculate, but Scripture does not really tell us anything that's going on outside of the Garden of Eden and the rest of creation, the rest of the universe outside of human history. So be careful not to get lost in the weeds, because Moses' intent was not that we would discuss those things, but to focus our intention on God and his plan for man. And so as I kind of think about this section that Moses is going to, this kind of book 1 and book 2, I tend to think in terms of Star Wars, right? You got the whole Star Wars franchise. It has like Star Wars 1 to a million. I'm not sure how far they go. There's so many of them, right? And that's kind of like the story of creation. And then you have those little spinoffs like Andor and the others, and it's kind of a microcosm. It's like, okay, we're pulling out this story, and we're going to focus on it. And that's what Genesis chapter 2 is. It's okay, hey, we have the whole overarching storyline of creation, but now we're going to focus in directly on human history and how God brought that to be and his intent and purposes in that. And so with that, I want to read verse 7 for us this morning. Verse 7, Moses writes, he says, "And the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." The Lord God formed man. That word formed is the same Hebrew word we saw in Genesis chapter 1 for create. It's attributed to God alone. Moses is portraying God as this divine potter who forms man out of the dust of the earth. Here's why this is significant. The fact that God has taken the time, like a potter sitting at his wheel, like somebody would sit at a wheel and form a mug like this, right? That would take the time to do that. God has formed man in that same way. And so what this does, it implies intentionality on the part of God as he created man. It implies that man was not created by accident or chance. He wasn't just thrown together, but that he was carefully and intentionally made. Right? He just spoke the rest of creation into existence. But with man, he took the time to sit at the potter's wheel and take the dust of the earth and form man in his likeness. Psalms 139 echoes the same truth that God has fearfully and wonderfully made you and I. Now, this truth pushes back against the secular worldview that life began randomly, that life is lack of any kind of intentional design, and we merely stepped out of the primordial ooze simply by chance. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it takes more faith to believe that than it does in an intelligent creator formed us and breathed life into us. And it's, I like thinking about God as his artist for a moment. I'm not an artist by any sense of the mean. Just ask my wife, which is ironic because we met in art class years ago, but we were there for two totally different reasons. You're an artist. You know, my wife, she's very artistic. I have a brother that's artistic. And so I've watched from a distance. I don't really know this for sure, but I've seen it at a distance. You know, when an artist creates, it's the overflow of their heart. They have a vision. They have a passion. They have a heart for something. And so they have a need to birth that creation in their art. And they don't just throw it out there, but they spend time. They invest in it. They perfect it. They put everything they have into this piece of art. This creation is an act of love. And it's that love between the artist and their creation that bonds them together. And it's the same attachment that exists between God the artist and his creation. Right? And what does the artist or the potter do when they finish their work? They leave their mark. Some of them hide it, some of them put it out there plainly to see. God has not hidden his mark. He's clearly made us in his image. But not only that, not only has he formed man in his image, not only is man an outpouring of the heart of God, but he has taken the breath of life that rests in him alone, and he has breathed that into man and caused him to be a living being. God has marked us as his creative masterpiece. We've been intentionally, fearfully, and wonderfully made. God breathed the breath of life. That's the Hebrew word, neshama. I don't know if I said that right, but we're just going to go with it. Neshama. This word in Scripture is attributed to God alone. We don't see it any other place. We don't see it when he's creating the rest of creation. We see it is attributed to God alone as he's giving life to man. You know, while there's other living and breathing creatures that God has created, God has made a clear distinction between man and every other living, breathing thing in this world. We have been set apart from the very beginning. You know, there was probably a day and time where we didn't have to really specify that. It was pretty obvious, but we live in a culture today that has blurred a lot of lines. And so if you didn't know this morning, know that God has made us clearly and distinctly and set us apart from everything else. There is nothing else that he has created equal in his creation. He has made us in his likeness. He has given us dominion over the entire earth, and he has breathed his own life into us to sustain us. He has done that with no other part of creation but man. Job 32:8 says it's this breath of life that God has given us that gives us the ability to have a spiritual understanding. The rest of creation does not. Your dog and cat does not know what it means to be saved from their sin. You might think they do, but I'm telling you, based on what Scripture says, they don't, because God has not breathed the breath of life into them. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, it's the breath of life that has given man a functioning conscience. I know we'd like to think that our animals know right from wrong, but just watch Animal Planet, and it becomes very clear that they do not have a functioning conscience. They are living, they live and die, and they try to survive. That's all God has given them the ability to do. Man, on the other hand, he has given them the ability to have spiritual discernment, a functioning conscience. And while God cares about the rest of his creation, he has set up man in a special relationship with him and his creation as stewards over the creation, and he has set them above the rest. He's made us in his image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah 1:5 says that not only have we been fearfully and wonderfully made, that before we were even born, God knew us intimately. And so here's what we need to understand, is that human life is sacred to God, and it should be sacred to us. Right? Again, this maybe was not a conversation we had to have 10, 20, 30 years ago, but the thing that we need to understand is that human life and the life of everything else is not equal. It is more sacred than everything else because that's how God has designed it. Now, for the follower of Christ, that's how we should view people, but we can't expect that same view to be imposed on a world that doesn't accept Jesus and does not have reverence for Jehovah God. But for the follower of Christ, we are to view one another as image bearers of the one true God who have been intentionally formed according to his good and pleasing and perfect will and have been given a life according to his good purposes. That's how we are to view every single person. It doesn't say that God created some people and he left the rest to his angels. It said he has formed man. He has given the breath of life. Every human life is an outpouring of God's heart and has been created according to his good and perfect will. And we should treat it as such. We are not God. We don't get to decide what life is valuable and what is not. But we do know that he has formed every life. He has breathed life into every life, and he has done it according to his good and perfect will. Guys, here's what I want you to see this morning from this part of our text, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, is that nobody in this room is an accident. I know there's some in the culture that maybe would make you think that your life is accidental, that some life is accidental, but the Lord God has lovingly and intentionally formed you and put life in you on purpose. You bear his likeness. You were created not because he had to, but because out of his good and pleasing will, he chose to. I don't know about you, but that really does something to my psyche to know that God did not have to create me, but he did out of his good, pleasing, and perfect will that he chose to. Like, we don't get to choose our parents. We don't get to choose a lot of things in this life. But the reality that God chose to create you and me, the creator of the universe, when he didn't have to, it just does something inside of me. I don't know if it does that for you, but it just causes me to change how I view things a little bit, how I view myself just a little bit. Whether you believe in him or not, you're valuable to him, and he desires to be in a relationship with you. Realize that he created each one of you, giving you the choice to believe in him or not believe in him. And even those who reject him, he still loves them. Because whether you believe in him or not, you're valuable to him. You're his prized creation. Verses 8 and 9. Moses continues. Verse 8, he says, "And the Lord then planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." The Lord planted a garden in Eden, and then he placed man in the garden. You know, I really never recognized it until I was preparing this week that Eden itself was its own geographical location, and that God formed a garden within that location, that Eden itself was its own territory, and then God had shaped and formed this garden for man within Eden. And it's interesting because in the Hebrew, that word garden implies that there was defined boundaries. There was an enclosure, like man was placed in here with nothing able to get in or out from this garden. God had created this sacred place for man to dwell and for God to dwell with man, separated from everything else in creation. In the garden, we see the loving kindness of Jehovah on full display. We see his generosity towards his creation. We see his reality that he is not a stingy God as he richly and freely provides man everything needed to sustain and satisfy him. Everything man needed was in the garden. Everything he would need to sustain his life and to satisfy his needs, God put in the garden. He didn't create man and say, "Hey, go figure it out on your own." He said, "No, come be with me in the garden. I'll provide. I'll satisfy. You just come and be with me in the garden. Now, Scripture depicts a garden, again, as not just the dwelling place of man, but the dwelling place of God. God's original plan was that man would be in the garden in fellowship with himself. Man and God would be in fellowship with one another, where man would worship God and God would sustain man. God's intent was that man would rely on God for everything and he would freely give it as long as this union remained uninterrupted. The original intent was that man would not have to worry about anything. The original intent was that we would simply trust and delight in the will of the Father, that we would be able to enjoy God and creation, the paradise that he created for us. And while we know sin interrupted that, we do know, guys, that that is still God's intent for us today. He still desires to be with us. He still desires a relationship with us. He has placed us here to continue to worship him, to be with him, to enjoy his presence. And he has sent Jesus to mend that relationship that sin has broke. He still desires we are in perfect union with him, that we would depend on him fully. He still desires to meet every one of our needs. God joyfully is willing to meet every one of our needs if we will simply bring it to him. But we see that's been a problem from the very beginning. God created paradise and he placed man in it. And amongst the garden, God planted two trees, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge. Right? We'll get into the tree of knowledge in a little bit later. It symbolized the authority of God's knowledge and wisdom. But the tree of life symbolized eternal life. Right? It was God that planted the garden. It was God that placed man in the garden. It was God that placed the tree of life in the garden. And so from that, we recognize that God alone is the source of eternal life. God alone is the source of eternal life. And we see that man had access to that while he was in the garden. So just to recap where we are in human history at this point, God created paradise full of abundant provision and everything needed to satisfy man. He placed man in the garden. He gave man access to eternal life. And he said, hey, just live with me in paradise, be in harmony, and everything's going to be good. But we know they didn't stay that way. Genesis 2, 10 through 14, Moses kind of gives us this geographical description of where Eden was located. He describes a river flowing out of Eden, kind of showing how God was providing for the garden. He tells us that it divided into four different rivers, describes some of the lands that it touched in the area, even that some of the lands were filled with gold and precious gems. But even with the details given, we can't really know where Eden was, right? We can kind of figure out that it's somewhere in that Mesopotamia area, but we don't really know for sure, right? Two of the rivers we can't even identify. Some of the locations we've never seen on a map. And we have to remember that this was pre-flood. Post-flood, the geography of the earth had changed. And all in all, it's fun to talk about where the garden might be, but if God really wanted us to find it, he would have made it very clear that we were supposed to find it, right? And so we get this kind of, and who knows, maybe Moses' original audience maybe knew some things we didn't know. They would have known a little more about what he was talking about. But for us, I don't think he intended for us to know where it was, just that it existed. Genesis 15. This is our text that Hunter read this morning. Verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, I know we hear the word work, and we instantly, some of us, man, it just makes us cringe. But understand that word work in this text means to serve. He put man into the garden to serve. And the word placed implies rest in the original Hebrew. He placed man in the garden to rest, to enjoy fellowship with the Father, to delight in his sustaining power. And then he gave man a purpose. He gave man work to do. He placed man in the garden to rest in him and to serve him. To serve him, to carry out his will for the world. Right? And the work that he gave man to do in the garden was to be a steward over his creation. That was God's will for man, to be a steward over creation. He didn't need man to care for his creation, but he chose man. Just like he doesn't need us to carry out his will today, but he chose us to carry out his redemption plan in the world. He chose us to be conduits for the gospel. He chose us to be a part of what he's doing in the world, not because he needed us, but because he chose us. I don't know, it makes me feel kind of special to be chosen by the God of the universe for the work that he could easily do himself. I know you all like to feel special. You should feel special that the God of the universe chose you to do the work that he could easily do himself. As he sat at that potter's wheel forming us into these broken, fragile jars of clay that we are, he did so with one purpose. That was to worship him, to serve him. Nothing else is going to fit in those jars. Nothing else is going to satisfy what that jar was created to do. But to worship him and to serve him. You know, those of you that have a restless heart about you, those that you that struggle with contentment, it's probably because you're looking for contentment in all the wrong things. The only thing that you are going to truly find contentment in is Jesus and serving him and worshiping him with everything you have, because that's what you were created to do. Right? It's anything else is like trying to take a square peg and put it in a round hole. It's just not going to work. We were created on purpose for his purpose. Genesis 16 and 7, or chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." God placed man in paradise. He met all his needs. He gave man this abundance of freedom. Right? He at this point, he has one rule. One command: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, this tree represented the knowledge and the wisdom of God, the authority of God. And it wasn't that God was withholding good things from man, but he was actually protecting man. He was being merciful on man by giving him this warning. See, God, who again is outside of time and space, who knows all things, is the only one that's truly able to know what is good. Right, we think we know what is good, but our minds do not have the capacity to know how God knows, to have the wisdom that God has. God is the only one who truly knows what good is, because goodness is rooted in him. He himself is good. He is love. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. The tree of knowledge symbolized the wisdom that could be found in God alone. To eat from it would show a lack of trust in God. Understand that God put the tree in the garden to give man the opportunity to freely and willingly follow him, to trust in him. That theme is consistent throughout Scripture, that God never forces himself on anyone. He never says, "You have to love me," but he invites us into an opportunity to follow him, to love him, to serve him, to worship him. Now, there is a day coming where every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord, but he will not force himself on anybody. He wants us to freely choose to trust him. Putting the tree in the garden only highlights the wisdom of God, but it also highlights the free will that he has given man to make those spiritual decisions, the ability to make those moral judgments. In placing this boundary in the garden, God gave man a choice. He said, "You can choose me or you can choose yourself." We're still making that choice today. Even as a follower of Christ, we wake up every day making a choice whether we're going to serve God or we're going to serve ourselves. And every day, God hopes that we would choose him. Because we were created to live our best life while we're abiding and resting in him. He doesn't want us to choose him because he's trying to steal some kind of joy from us. He wants us to choose him because he knows that's the only way we're going to get life and life to the full, is if we're abiding and resting in him. Ultimately, when Adam ate of the tree of knowledge, it was a rejection of God as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and a choice to pursue his own wisdom apart from God. All wisdom apart from God, we've already established, is foolish and flawed. It's in this first command to man that God is calling man to have faith in him, to trust in him, to be dependent upon him for all things. It's the call that he still has on man today. It's the call of the gospel. Trust in me. Make me the Lord of your life. Receive forgiveness of sin. Believe that my word is true. Depend on me for all things. Now, looking back at verse 17, just the last part of that real quick, it says, if you eat the tree of this tree, you will surely die. That word, that text is not talking about an instant death, but that if man were to eat of this, they would in fact surely die. And we have to understand that this means that this points to the reality that immortality was and is dependent on man remaining in the presence of God. Right? If he were to eat of this tree, he would be choosing self over God, breaking that relationship, that perfect union, because now sin has entered the world and therefore no longer have access to immortality. Immortality was and is dependent on man remaining in the presence of God. Without access to immortality, man was then destined to die. So as we wind our time down together this morning, here's what I want us to see, that everything in this account is and was about God. God formed, God planted, God placed, God commanded. God is generous, he is life-giving, he is merciful. God, again, did not have to tell man not to eat of the tree, but he did out of his mercy for man. Our text reveals God as the Alpha and the Omega, the one true God, the life-giver, the sustainer. And I want us to understand that everything we need can still be found in God through a relationship with Jesus. Even those of you that have a relationship with Jesus, I think it's easy for us to forget that everything we need can still be found in Jesus, right? Because we have enough faith to believe in him, but then all of a sudden, we don't have enough faith to trust him with everything that we need. Out of love for his creation, the potter made a way to restore the relationship between man and God that was broken by sin, so that we could once again be in his presence. He made a way for us to once again have access to the power and rest, eternal life, and that way is Jesus. Jesus himself says he is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through him. He didn't have to, but he did. He didn't have to fix a thing, but he desired us enough. He loves us enough that he made a way. As we read this account of human history, it's clear the expectations the Father has placed on you and I. He has created us to abide and rest in him, to pursue his will, to obey his commands. He didn't create us to do our own thing. He didn't create us to sometimes follow him. He created us to be with him, to pursue him, to obey his commands. And so that's the question I have for us this morning. Are we all embracing all that the potter has created us to do? Like he has molded us into this perfect coffee mug, right? And there's only certain things that are supposed to fill up that mug. Are we being filled with the right things? Never is a piece of artwork finished and it turns around to the creator and says, I'm gonna be something else now. Never do you hang a picture on the wall and it turns to the artist and says, hey, I'm gonna go do my own thing. I'm gonna take myself off this wall and go do what I wanna do. But yet, God's prized creation does that all the time. Say, God, I know you created me for this, but I'm going to go do this because I know better. God, I know you created me for this. Man, but I don't think I'm going to do that. Are you doing what God has created you to do? As the team leads us this morning in worship, I just want us to consider how you're going to respond in light of who God is this morning, and knowing that Scripture is all about God, that the gospel is all about God, that the reason you were gathered here this morning is all about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about worshiping our Heavenly Father and submitting our lives to Him. If you're here for any other reason, if we're gathering for any other reason, we have missed the mark. We are gathered to make His name great. We are gathered to worship Him. We are gathered together to pursue holiness so that He might do something great through this body of believers. Remember, the God of the universe has intentionally formed you to be who you are. You are not an accident. How are you going to respond this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Guys, I think about just the reality of my own life. How Scripture testifies that you have formed me, you have breathed life into me. God, that you have not created me for my own purposes, my own glory, but you have created me to rest and abide in you, to worship you, to serve you. God, and your word says that if I will follow you, if I will serve you, if I will surrender to you, if I will be dependent upon you for every need in my life, that you are faithful to meet those needs every single time. Lord, I pray that we would just grab onto those truths this morning. God, every believer in this room, Lord, that you would just convict us in the areas where we don't trust you, where we've said, I know better. That we would recognize contentment lies in you. Lord, I pray for those in the room, man, that they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Man, I pray they would know this morning there's more to life than what they got going. That they were created for so much more. That they were created to be in union with the God of the universe, who loved them enough to send his own son to die on a cross so that he might be in relationship with them. And I pray they would hear the gospel this morning, they would believe it, and they would receive it. And they would know the hope of heaven. Lord, we just surrender this time to you. We give you our worship, and we just pray these things in your son, in Jesus' name.
All right, you may be seated for a few announcements before we get into the baptism today. The first thing is about small groups again. The sign-up sheets are in the back, and Zeke will have the slide presentation playing after baptism today, so you can walk up to the monitor if you need. If you're like me and your eyes just aren't as good as they used to be, you have to see them up close. But with regard to that, the young adults group will be meeting at... Tori and Bryce Collins house. It's at 5443 Jones Street. 5443 Jones Street. And that's still 5 to 7. But again, Bryce and Tori are right there if you have any questions about tonight's young adults group. Also, the parents meeting with the parents fundraiser meeting for youth is it was scheduled for today. That's going to be rescheduled. So that was canceled. I'm excited to announce about the Discover Replicate class, February 8th. That's one of my, I don't know what it is. Sometimes I have these random things that are my favorites, and Discover Replicate is one of my favorite days. Getting to, you know, meet the pastor, learn about the vision for the church and what we believe. And there's a form there that if you take it with you and make the decision you want to keep coming to church or become like a full-fledged member of Replicate. But that's a really special day, and so I really invite you to join us on that day, and that will be right here on February 8th. Snacks, we do need help with snacks for the youth on Wednesday nights. Again, Adrian's in the back. Nice red-haired lady there waving. If you have questions about how you can participate in that, please see Adrian. And then DNOW, another exciting one. It's very much like a retreat for the youth during kind of late winter, early spring. It is not the actual retreat that they'll be going on later, but this one's one, as Mike described last week, where the different youth groups from different churches throughout the community will all be meeting for those 3 days. And Again, the deposit's coming due very soon, which you'll see there in the announcements. And you can see Ms. Catherine if you have any questions. But otherwise, that concludes today's announcements, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor.
Thank you, Jude. I'm going to have Jude and his dad, Todd, come up here. You guys can clap. It's okay. It's good. From what I understand, Jude has been bugging his parents for months about getting baptized. Is that right? Pretty much since I've met you, you've been asking to be baptized. So did you want to say anything, Jude? Did you want to preach or tell anybody? No, you're good. All right. Well, if you want to go ahead and hop in, it's not that bad. You're good. We got all the snow out earlier. Let's turn, yeah, you want to make sure your mom gets a good picture over there. So you want to go ahead and sit down, my friend? Congratulations, sir. As he's drying off, I want to pray for us real quick. You guys make sure to give him a wet hug before you leave today. And we look forward to seeing you guys next week. But just join me in prayer real quick. Lord, God, we thank you, Lord, that we get that another name has been added to heaven today, Lord. We thank you for Jude. We thank you for the faithfulness of his parents. Lord, we just pray over the Johnson family, Lord, that you would just be with Todd and Nina as they continue to disciple well in their home. They continue to just model what it means to follow you, to walk in intimacy with you, to be a disciple of Jesus, Lord. And we just pray your blessing over Jude, Lord, that he would be the salt and the light wherever he goes, Lord, that you would just put a passion in him for your gospel and your people. And Lord, we just we thank you for allowing us to gather today, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week.